It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, welcome back to the table, everyone. Ladies, we are in day 4 of our Bible study in the book of Ruth, so you can open your Bibles up there. Beth Seifert is back at the table with us, and today's lesson 4 title is called Bringing in the Sheaves. So with that, thank you, Beth. Welcome back.
Thank you very much, Amy. It's good to be back.
Where are we going today?
We are going to start today in Ruth chapter 1 again, verses 19 through 22. We're just going to take that little section today. And brace yourselves for a little bit of farming that you may not have known about. I'm going to be reading again from the ESV version of the Bible. So verse 19, so the two of them went on, they're talking about Ruth and Naomi, they went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? And she said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Okay, I'm going to start a little backwards today. We're going to start with verse 22, which is talking about the barley harvest, and then we're going to go back to the beginning. Now, you wouldn't necessarily think that farming was super important to the story, but it actually turns out to be pretty important. So the barley harvest is important here, so I'm going to share a little bit of information about this. The barley was harvested around April or early May. So if you've ever read the story of the little red hen, where the hen does all the work to make the bread without any help, and when it comes time to eat the bread, all the animals want to help with that. Well, you know that turning grain into flour and then into bread, it's a very lengthy process. But real process is longer than what the little red hen went through. First, the grain would be harvested using sickles, which were those long arced knives that were on the end of a long pole. And this was back-breaking work. It required strength and speed. You needed to get the harvest done before it was ruined by too much rain or not enough rain or too much sun. And you needed precision to cut low enough to get what you needed from stalks. Then, once you've cut it all down, the grain would be bound up into what they called sheaves, or bundles, by the women. Then the grain that was left behind would be gleaned, or gathered up by any of the people in the village who were poor and in need of food. This was a way for those who had no income, who had no food, to still work, to provide food for themselves and their families. The landowners were required to leave gleanings in their fields for those who needed it, and those who needed it were still expected to work to get it. And that's from Leviticus 23:22, where it says, when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and for the foreigner residing among you. I am the Lord your God. Well, after the sheaves would have been bound up, they would carry them by donkey back into a large barn or to an area that had some sort of a covering over it. That's where they're going to thresh the grain. This was called the threshing floor. In order to thresh or loosen the grain from the straw, because you can't eat the straw, that's for the cattle. The grain, the cattle was brought onto the threshing floor to stand on the grain. They were literally going to stomp around in circles. Occasionally they would use sledges, which were large hammers, to beat the grain. Sometimes they would use carts where they would bring in a cart and the wheels would be used to thresh the grain to separate out the wheat from the stalks. And after the grain was loosened, it still wasn't done yet. Now they have to separate the grain from the straw, which they did using a winnowing fork. And they would take those forks and they would pick up huge bundles full of the stuff that's laying all over the ground, and the stalks would blow away. And the grain, and they would toss that up into the air so that the wind, which usually came up for a few hours in the afternoon, would blow away the straw and the chaff, and they would leave just the grain. The grain was heavier, so it would stay there. Then they had to remove any foreign matter from the grain before they could put it into bags to be stored or sold. Because remember, they're using animals to do this, and animals aren't known for their housebroken qualities.
No.
So this was a huge process that they had to go through just to get the grain, and we haven't even made bread yet. So Ruth and Naomi have arrived. They are desolate. They are empty. Just when the land is about to bring forth its fullness of harvest. Now, I don't believe in coincidence. I don't think that that actually exists. So this was not a coincidence that God would bring them back to Bethlehem right at this time. God is always in the details, and he's in the details here, bringing these women to Bethlehem, where he will fill them back up again, just as he has provided food for his people from the land. He's provided a crop, provided a harvest, provided a way to fill them up. And it is into these circumstances that Naomi, who has said that she left God full and was brought back empty, and Ruth should arrive into this. Now, they arrive back in Bethlehem, which is the future city of David. It's the future birthplace of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And I love how the Bible says that they caused a stir. Everyone's talking about them. They all remember Naomi. They remember her husband. They remember her six sons. They gave them the nicknames. And they're all wondering what has happened to her and her family. And who's this new woman with her? They can't quite wrap their heads around the fact that this is Naomi. Naomi's name suggests she was an attractive woman. But as she returns home, bitter and desolate, 10 years of strife and grief older, I'm sure she looks different. She's haggard, tired, downcast. Her husband and sons are dead, and all she has left is Ruth, a foreigner for her daughter-in-law. So Naomi's response to the women of Bethlehem shows very clearly how hopeless Naomi is. Naomi's name means pleasant, but here she tells the women to call her Mara, which means bitter. She's saying that she was given the wrong name. She should be renamed to reflect the reality of her life. Remember, names were used to reflect the people and the qualities that they had. So remember, her son's nicknames reflected their poor health. Naomi's emotional discussion with this woman, these women in the city, reflect the depth of her despair. She feels that even her God is against her. Again, you see that emptiness in Naomi, the utter despair and loneliness, even with Ruth here. The author of Ruth reminds us several times that Naomi's only companion is Ruth, a Moabite. Every time that the author tells us she's a Moabite, he's telling us she's a foreigner. She's from a despised people. So my question today is, have we ever been where Naomi is? Have you ever been so desolate, so empty, that even a name change might seem like a good idea? Naomi didn't see any hope, but she wasn't giving up on living either. She had returned to her people, to her God, even as she tells us that she believes that God has turned his back on her. And we'll see that that's not true. God had not turned his back on her. But she wasn't able to see above the clouds yet. Still, she comes home and continues to strive to live. When the going got rough, Naomi knew where to go and who to rely on. She still was miserable and hurt at this point. The losses and pain she had suffered were agonizing. Now, it wasn't wrong for her to grieve her losses or feel the pain. Remember, God describes himself using emotive words, too. In Deuteronomy 4:24, he says, "For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." So he even says that he has been jealous. We also see where God talks about being angry in 2 Chronicles 24:18, when the people abandoned the temple of the Lord, the God of their ancestors, and they worshipped Asherah poles and idols because of their guilt. God's anger came on Judah and Jerusalem. The emotion that Naomi is feeling here is not the problem. It's what we do with that emotion next. And here Naomi is choosing to rename herself to be bitter. Sometimes we do that too. Sometimes we choose to let those emotions define us, and it's what we do next that becomes the sin. But even through all of that, Naomi still is seeking help, and she's seeking hope even in her hopelessness. Sometimes when we struggle, especially as we struggle for his purpose, we forget that we can't see what's on the other side, just like Naomi couldn't. We get stranded in our current pain and loss and the agony, and we stop living, and we stop looking for the hope we've been given. In James 1, 2-4, he says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work in you so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." We're supposed to look at trials and be thankful for them when those trials are for his purpose. And we can cause our own problems to happen to ourselves. And we will have to deal with the consequences of our actions. But when we are suffering for him, consider that a joy. In 1 Corinthians 1, 26-31, it says, Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord.
Mm.
We have to continue to grab hold of the hope that we've been given in God and realize that we're not able to do this on our own. Naomi wasn't. Naomi is just about to see where that hope is at. And she's just about to realize that she can't boast in her husband or her children, but she can boast in the Lord. We have to grieve our past and deal with it, and we have to forgive when forgiveness is called for so that we can move forward into the hope that we have in him. Now, I'm still very much learning this lesson. I don't know about you.
Oh, yeah.
But I'm especially have to learn that whole lie about pulling yourself up by the bootstraps and taking care of yourself, that's not biblical. And that's where I tend to lean more toward.
Mm.
That makes it appear that I'm strong, but it's a false strength because I'm relying on myself. And it's fallible. But when I learn to rely on him for my strength and to allow myself to grieve hurts and losses and not be ashamed of my grief and rely on him to fill me back up, there's so much more there. And there's so much more that we can learn. But for today, just remember that our hope never leaves us. It's never false when we place our hope in him.
Oh, Beth, thank you. That is such a beautiful lesson. I can't wait to see more about how this unfolds. Just really appreciate your faithful lessons today at the table.
Well, thank you so much. It's my pleasure. It's my privilege.
Oh, you are definitely called to this, my friend. Well, listen, we're going to leave this here at the table. All the notes you will find for Lesson 4 and all the other lessons and recordings are on naomistable.com. Just go to that Bible Studies tab, and you can bring these to your own kitchen table with your own Naomis and Ruth and begin to learn together. We're going to leave it there. When we come back, we're going to talk more about this in just a moment.